First, the waiting. And then the ruinous work with all its signs. The sound of a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire over each, then the languages that others can understand, and then the sending. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The sending, as you come to the end of each one of the Gospels, is such a dominant theme. It seems pretty clear to me that the Lord didn't want us to miss it. At the end of Matthew, of course, the classic one, probably the one that's most quoted, the one we call the Great Commission, "Go you therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Go into all the nations. In Mark 16, it says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations." But I like the NRSV translation of Mark 16. It says, "Preach the gospel to all creation." Preach the gospel to all creation. Jesus spoke to the wind. Francis spoke to animals, preached to animals. Preach to the whole creation. Tell this good news, whether it looks like there are any listening ears or not. Let the news go forth. Luke in chapter 24, Jesus says, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And again, the same thing. And stay here. Don't rush out yet. Stay here until you are filled with power, imbued with power. And then the one we just heard, so Brother Daniel read to us, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And then he breathes on them. I love that image from Narnia we talked about the other day, the breath of the great lion. Those friends of his were privileged to, in his incarnated flesh, the great lion of Judah actually breathed his breath on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Well, where did they go? "Go ye therefore." We know right away in Acts they were going to the temple and they were going from house to house. You know that life was continuing on, so they were going to the marketplace. I've heard people who read Greek say that you can take that verse in Matthew 28 and go either way with it. "Go ye therefore," a very direct imperative go, like on a mission. And also, it's as valid to say, "In your going, make disciples." In your going from house to house, when you're going to see a friend, when you're going to borrow a cup of sugar, when you're going to the marketplace, when you're going to Costco or Tiger Mart or wherever it is you go, in your going, preach this to all creation. Let it show up. And I still love, and I don't think we should be reticent with our words, but I love the Francis of Assisi quote we touched on earlier in our time together. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. In your going, let this be preached. Well, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Let's think for a minute what this looked like. How did the Father send Jesus? How did the Father send Jesus? It's a completely incarnational concept. He sent him into a family as a son, a baby boy that grew up. Sent him as a family member. He had cousins. We know of his relationship with his cousin John. And depending on how you read the scriptures, if he may have had siblings, or those referred to as his siblings could easily have been his other cousins. It doesn't matter to me how you want to interpret that. But we know that he was a family person. He was incarnated as a family person. He was incarnated as a tradesman. I've heard some debate on whether it really was carpentry or some other kind of trade, but it doesn't matter. He was incarnated as a tradesman. He worked at a craft. He worked at a trade. He was incarnated as a worshiper. He went on the pilgrimage with his parents to Jerusalem. He obviously had friends. He was incarnated as a friend. God sent him as a son, as a family member, as a cousin, sent him as a worshiper, as a pilgrim, as a friend, sent him into Nazareth to just grow up and live among people. And think about this. He lived in that context, making friends, entering into relationships, doing business, going to the marketplace, and was enculturated there for 30 years. And then he goes down to the Jordan, and this baptism takes place, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? The sending starts. He starts going. The fire has come upon him. The wind is blowing through him. He is speaking in languages that people can understand. And some are ruined by it for life and love him and can't stand not to be around him. And others are irked and they don't like what they're hearing at all. But they're understanding, they're hearing, they're knowing what they're hearing. And it ends up calling you to a decision. I believe that Jesus exemplified for us in the years of his ministry both understandings of Matthew 28. That there were times when he was actually on a very targeted mission. And he went and he preached the gospel here or there. Set his face as a flint and went this place or that place. Made a beeline for there. But also, just in the daily doings of life, in his going with his friends, he was constantly also telling that good news there. I'm pastoring a little house church that started in February called the Stonebridge Community. We've been reading a book together called The Shaping of Things to Come by a couple of Australians named Hirsch and Frost. They make much of this notion of incarnational enculturation that Jesus experienced for 30 years living among a subculture, becoming one of them, where he was every bit as much of a part of the fabric of that culture as the ones around him. They spoke a common language. They had similar body language. He was one of them. And so when he began proclaiming, everybody could understand and everybody could respond one way or another. In The Shaping of Things to Come, the authors call us to reconsider the mission of the church and think about what subcultures or tribes are little groups that we are naturally a part of. Different ones of us in the Stonebridge community are part of different groups. With me, I do some songwriting, and so I hang out with a lot of songwriters, and songwriters are an easy group for me to relate to. We speak the same language. I've begun writing poetry the last few years, and a few Friday nights ago, I visited a little coffee house in Nashville called the Kijiji Coffee House. Kijiji is Swahili for village. The Kijiji Coffee House is over on Jefferson Street in an African-American section of the city where when you go there, you're one of the few white people driving through. I was one of two white faces at Kijiji that night. There was live jazz from 6 to 8, another subculture that I fit in with. I just know those people and know their language, and we talk, and it's easy to chat about whatever, great jazz from eras gone by or what's going on now in that world. Live jazz from 6 to 8, then the poets start showing up about 8:30 or 9. It's Deaf Poetry Jam right there in Nashville. And you know what? Even though I was one of the only white faces in the room, one of two, all of these other sister and brother poets, I'm beginning to think of myself as their off-black poet brother, but all of those other sisters and brother poets, they accepted me because they could tell that I was one of them. We weren't, because of our shared love for poetry and our reverence for poetry, we weren't having to really reach to make contact with each other. We weren't there to do anything except celebrate the idiom of poetry and delve into it together and enjoy it together. We have people in our, and I'm going to be going back to Kijiji pretty regularly. We have people in our house church that are homeschoolers. They relate to homeschoolers. It's a subculture. It's a cultural grouping. We have a couple of guys in the group that are just gun nuts. They love to go to firing ranges and just empty a bunch of lead at a target. In fact, the firing range is called On Target Firing Range. There are a couple of other people who first, when they moved to Nashville and they visited a Kroger to go shopping, and they are Caucasian, like me, and everyone in this Kroger, they were all Latinos, and they were all speaking Spanish. And my friend said, you know, we decided we were going to find another Kroger to shop in because we were just uncomfortable. And they kept feeling the Lord draw them back there to this strip center where this Kroger is, that's a Latino part of the city. And pretty soon they discovered an incredible Mexican restaurant in that strip center called La Terraza, definitely the best Mexican food in the city. And they began to feel drawn there. Now that Kroger is the only Kroger they shop in, and they're beginning to form relationships there in that strip center. And Hector, the guy who owns La Terraza, who makes, by the way, a great cabrito on Sundays, barbecued goat. If you're ever in Nashville, I'll take you there. But they're beginning to form these relationships, and Hector is beginning to open up and chat with my friends about what's going on in his life, and they're beginning to be able to share the Lord with them. Well, you see the pattern that's beginning to develop, and we're beginning to think about all kinds of possibilities. Once there's enough trust established and enough relationships built, I'm going to think about suggesting maybe a jazz vespers at Kijiji on Sunday evenings when there's not much going on there. Maybe a Saturday morning, mid-morning Bible study at On Target Firing Range. But we're just looking at these relationships with people in subcultures, in the little sub-tribes that the Lord is giving us relationship with already, and beginning to look at sharing the gospel in those contexts and what that will look like. Hirsch and Frost accuse us in the contemporary church of being what they call attractional. Attractional, coming from the word attract. That we want to stage programs and call them to come to us. And you know, that's good. We do want them to come to us. I want any of these sisters and brothers that we're meeting from any of these little subcultures, homeschoolers or Latinos from Hector's restaurant or my sister and brother poets at Kijiji, I want them to feel welcome to come to us. But we miss a point when we fail to go to them first, as Jesus came here and made his home among a certain people group, made his home there and got to know them and let them breathe on him before he breathed on them. Incarnational, enculturation. We've got to think about that, to look at those connections that God is giving us all the time in our going. Now, sometimes you'll get a call to go directly, a go ye therefore. I remember I was doing a lot of studio business recording in California in the early 80s in Southern California, Los Angeles. And there was a very successful studio owner there that I'd begun to get to know because we were doing a lot of work in his studio. And I knew he was a believer. He was 8, 10 years older than I was. Very, very successful. Successful in the pop field. And I was a little bit intimidated by this guy, but he was very nice to me. One time before I was headed out there, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, go to him and say this to him. And I don't ever hear the Lord speak to me that clearly about go do this and say these words to him. And I was really thrown by it because it's the words the Lord gave me to say to him were abrupt. They sounded rude to my ear. They sounded way too personal for something for me to say to him as casual as our acquaintance was, as surface as it was, just doing business together. But every time this guy would come to my mind, these words would come and they would burn within me. And I knew that I had a hot potato I had to get rid of. And so the next time I was there, I called him and asked if I could pop by and see him. And he said, sure. And we were having a cup of coffee. And I said, you know, I said, I feel really odd saying this, but I feel like God has given it to me to say to you. And I said the sentence that the Lord gave me to say to him. He looked shocked. I thought, oh my gosh. This guy's going to throw me out of his office. He said, say that again. My heart was pounding 90 to nothing. I said it again. He said, are you saying this? His eyes began to fill up with tears. You came here to tell me that? He said, I can't tell you how long I've needed to hear that. Tears just began rolling down his cheeks. Sometimes God sends us and says, go over here and talk to that person. Go live among these people. Go across this ocean. Go do this. Go do that. And that will happen in the context almost always of community, just like in Acts, when they're worshiping and the Holy Spirit comes and he says, separate these two and send them over here. And so you always need to check that stuff out with other people. It's in the context of community. The Lord will send us on mission. But there's a mission going on in us by virtue of the Holy Spirit's indwelling all day long, everywhere we are, in our going to La Terrazza, to Kijiji, to On Target, to hanging with, to coffee with the homeschoolers, in our going. My friend Brewster Eglite, that I've quoted here before, in IT with Shell Oil and Chemical in Houston, people figured out that Brewster was a believer a long time ago, and they became very comfortable asking him, hey, Brewster, will you pray for me? Brewster, if they're going to ask for prayer for something, will you pray for me? I've got an illness in my family. I've got a financial crisis. And one day it dawned on Brewster when they would come by his office and say, will you pray for me? He started asking them, well, can I pray for you right now? And very disarmed, they would say, okay. And he would bow his head and pray for whatever they had prayed for and just ask the Father's love to envelop them. People in Brewster's office began to receive Christ. Just because in his going, in his punching a clock at Shell Oil and Chemical, and just being willing to pray for people and being bold enough to say, well, would you mind if I pray for you right now before you leave? In our going, we have all these opportunities. But first, the waiting. It's always right to wait in rest and in returning, in quietness and in trust. And it's in that quiet place of waiting that we open ourselves to the ruinous work to be done. The wind might scare you to death, as might the fire. And sometimes when we're called to speak in a language that others understand, it's very uncomfortable and awkward. Sometimes it's very natural. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable and awkward, as that mission, little mission I had in Southern California in the early 80s. But let that ruinous work come to completion in you. And then let that sending happen. Let that going happen, whether it's on specific mission or in the daily going that is the mission of the Holy Spirit in us every day, wherever we are, in our families, in our churches, at the Tiger Mart, at Costco, at La Terrazza, at Kijiji.